In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is in our midst. I am personally just very honored, humbled, pleased to be in your midst this morning and this past weekend, having had a chance to speak with the young adults. You know, I thought we would talk for like an hour. We started at like 6, and I didn't get back to my hotel until about 9 o'clock, which means the juices were flowing, which was very exciting. And then, of course, yesterday, I guess it's for you to decide. I felt like it was a beautiful Lenten retreat, but I'm biased. I'm the one who was giving it. But I enjoyed it very much. And then, of course, I'm blessed and honored to serve at the blessing of Father Ted, and then, of course, to preach. You know, I want to begin my sermon in an odd place, and it's with a little bit of Latin, cur Deus homo. And for those of you who came to the young adult thing and came to the Lenten retreat, some of this will sound familiar, but cur Deus homo is the name of a text written by Anselm of Canterbury in the 11th century, and it means basically why God became man. And Anselm's answer to this question is that, well, you've offended an infinite God. You've, of course, you know, this infinite offense cannot be repaid. There's nothing you can do. It has to be repaid. I mean, God's not an entity that gets offended and just lets it go. And so someone has to pay the penalty. And therefore, Christ came and became man and died on the cross to honor God, to pay that penalty towards God on your behalf, because he could pay it as God himself. But it's man who has to pay it. And this, of course, goes on to have a massive influence in the Western tradition. And then even further on, deeper in the Western tradition, this slightly becomes, he doesn't just have to pay the penalty, but it's the suffering itself, which is sort of satisfactory to God. I was online the other day looking something up, only the Lord knows, and came across someone who had said just this, that when the Lord was on the cross and he was given vinegar and gall, or wine and gall, depending on how you translate this, and he, you know, he puts it away. This commentator said he, you know, eschewed the relief of the suffering, because this is what gall would do. It kind of would be almost like a pain relief, because he had to endure the full pain that was due to us in his place. This is deeply, deeply disturbing to me. This is a monstrous God, quite frankly. And so I want to jump back to something I talked to the young adults about, to a famous work, St. Athanasius of Alexandria, who writes another text we might kind of call a cur Deus homo, because it's called On the Incarnation. And in there, he doesn't begin by saying why God became man, but he begins by saying we need to come up with an apology, i.e. a defense, an account of our God who became flesh and died on a cross. And we have to say something about this humiliation that he endured, because the people who are around us are going to say, this is inappropriate to God. And what Athanasius says, and I really encourage you, if you haven't read this, you know, put it on your list, sit down and read it. It's a masterpiece. He goes on to say, I feel like everything that can be said or should be said about who God is, who we are, and what our God has done for us. And what he says is this, so contrary to this cur Deus homo that Anselm gives, Athanasius says, okay, God has made creatures. He's made creatures knowing, well, we're creatures. We are finite beings. We're contingent beings. We're limited beings. He's calling us from nothingness. He creates out of nothing. We are the stuff of nothing. You are dust, and to dust you will return. Well, God knowing this, knows it's going to be a bit of a journey for us. You know, it's going to be a bit of a journey for us to get to where God wants us to be. And so he invests Adam and Eve with a rational nature to partake of his own life. And he knows it's about to go down. And we fall. We fall far away from God. And it is so funny. Athanasius asks this question. Could God have left us? Could God have said, well, you did it to yourself. That's all that can be said. You deserve the punishment that's happened to you. Athanasius says, what is God being good to do? And he says he could absolutely not have left us, to have made creation, to have known its limitations, to have known it would fall and be like, well, guess you got yourself into this one. No, this would be negligence, Athanasius says, the boldness of this man, negligent on God's part. So Athanasius says something very bold. God had to do something. And not had to do something because someone else told him he has to do it. He has to do it according to his own character, what he is. He is the good God who made all things so that we might partake of his own life. And so this is why, he says, God became a man and died. But he goes a little further. Why though the incarnation? Why though the death? Okay, I accept that God would be negligent if he would leave us in this. But why all of this? Couldn't God just snap his fingers? Couldn't God just say, repent, just turn back, humanity, and I will accept you? And Athanasius says, well, you know what? It'd be great if God could do that. God himself would be happy if that's how it went down. But repentance is not going to stop the problem. Because if you think repentance is the only problem, you've missed something very key here. That when we turned away from God, we essentially drank poison. We are dying. We are a dying species. And we are corrupting and we are ignorant. And as I said a lot yesterday, we are distracted and fragmenting. This is a rot that goes deep. It's not enough to say, well, stop doing what you're doing. That would just, as he says, halt the destruction, but it wouldn't re-give us life. It wouldn't give us truth. And so God becomes a man to essentially weave into our nature the solution, to weave into our nature life. And he takes on the whole of our weakness, as the epistle says today. He is a God, he is a high priest who knows our weakness, but he knows that weakness precisely so he can transform that weakness into strength, right? So he weaves the solution into our very nature so that you might say, you have the solution within you now if you just unite yourself to Christ, if you unite yourself to his death and to his cross. And so it's not that Christ has died, has been crucified, and has endured the suffering, the punishment, and now you're like off scot-free. It's quite the opposite, brothers and sisters. He has done this so that you can learn to suffer and to die well. But not just suffer and to die well in some abstract sense, but that in your suffering and death, you might find Christ himself beside you. I want to read for you a passage from Elder Emilianos of Simona Petra from a great book, The Way of the Spirit. For those of you who don't know, Elder Emilianos reposed in 2019, was an elder, certainly a saint, and will be sainted at Simona Petra on Mount Athos. He says the following in the text, The Way of the Spirit. So this is our God. I have stretched out my hands all the day long to a disobedient and contrary people. We have no time for God. We're too busy. We don't think about him because we're tired. But all the day long, he stretches out his hands and entreats us. All the day long, Christ, the great high priest, stands with his hands outstretched on the cross on which the little gods have nailed him. And from that lofty vantage point, he supplicates his heavenly Father on our behalf. Though we crucify him every day, God prays for us. That, my beloved, is humility. As I said in my Lenten retreat, the spiritual life is really this problem of not just death, not just ignorance, but really a kind of distraction and fragmentation away from God. Unlike Mary, who sits at the feet of Jesus and hangs on his every word, we are the Martha, who is distracted by much serving, and we even judge others for their devotion. And this is why we are troubled by so much anxiety, chasing things in the world, in our lives, that we think will bring us peace, though it never does. Our Lord calls out to us, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And that one thing needful, brothers and sisters, is prayer. This is the glory of the incarnation and the glory of the cross. Even on the cross, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Teaches us that as the elder says, the little gods have nailed him up, he still says, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Prayer is our embrace of God It's our embrace of God face to face, body to body. Prayer is the time when we attempt to give everything to God, all of our attention, to fixate on Him alone, to leave beside all earthly cares, as we will sing shortly in the cherubic hymn. And so we must really learn to pray, and as I said, to pray undistractedly. Because if you say you love someone and you are distracted, you do not love them. Can you imagine telling your spouse you love them and then at every engagement you are distracted by something else? Elder Emilianos uses an image. Imagine coming into this crowded room, and we're crowded as you all were just standing a moment, but the beloved is in the middle. It's like no one is there. You beeline it to the beloved. You're not distracted by the crowded room. And so on this Sunday, when we think about the holy cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what I've said about Anselm, what I've said about Athanasius, our celebration, our prostration before the cross is not some morbid or macabre reflection on Jesus' suffering in the abstract, nor is it an image of God's anger at us. It is rather, as Elder Emilianos says above, an image of God's complete, undistracted, unrelenting devotion to His creation. He never abandons us. He never has, and He never will. And even when we repay His unbelievable love by crucifying Him, which we do every single day, as the elder says, every single day we put Him up on that cross, because what could be more like nailing Him to the tree than our utter, constant disregard for His presence in our lives? So even when we do that, He's been crucified, He's being crucified, as it were, He still repays our insults with more prayer and affection for us. So this is our God. And so we will sing soon in Lent, as we especially approach, in Holy Week, today who hung the foundations of the earth is hung on a tree, and it is I who put Him there. Every day, all the day long, I do not stretch out my hands to God, nor do I stretch out my hands to my neighbor. More often, I am grabbing, I am hoarding, I am consuming, I am collecting. I live for me, and I live in fear, because I really have no control of anything that happens in the world. The only posture of freedom, really the only posture of freedom, I tell people this all the time, is the posture of the outstretched arms on the cross. Right? It's not defensive, it's not hoarding, it's not collecting, it's just open without fear. Why? Because only when you give freely, live freely, love freely, without any expectation, without any fear that it may not be repaid. Again, how do we repay our Lord? Can nothing be taken from you? What you give freely cannot be taken from you. So behold the cross. Behold the man. Behold Him who is mocked, tortured, killed, and yet still says, forgive them. You cannot control that man. You cannot have any power over him. You cannot force him to do what you want. He is free, free to love, free to be human. When a man gorges himself on food, he acts like there will be no food tomorrow. Perhaps all the delicacies of the world will melt away and I will have nothing. So let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This man lives in total fear. He's imprisoned by fear, controlled by fear, but that is not how man was meant to live, is what Christ teaches us. So when Christ says, if you desire to come after me, if you desire this liberating freedom of love, then take up your cross, lose your life, lose the world. It seems hard, hard words. Who can bear it? Until you realize, like I began, that our life, our world up to this point is this distracted mess. It's not real life. It's not the real world. There is no true selfhood, no true presence, no true love by someone who is dying, distracted, fragmented, and does not know how to receive the love of God and return that love freely. And so the cross is our path. It is our way. Christ did not take up the cross so we don't have to die. He took up the cross, as I said, so we can learn to die. We can know how to die. We can know how death can actually be life-giving for us. And this is the truth of the matter. Until we learn to die, to ourselves especially, we will never learn to love. There is no love without death. Because love means letting go of all my selfishness, my distorted attachments, my distracted behavior, so I can finally see what is right in front of me. The God who stretches out his hands all the day long. And so I challenge you, have we been too busy this Lent? Have we failed to truly think about God, to keep him in our mind, in our heart, always? Have we grown tired and weary from our efforts? Do we even sometimes feel crucified by others and yet do not repay that with just prayerful love, but repay it instead with resentment? Let us not forget, it is Christ himself who all the day long stretches out his hands for us. Let us remember that when Moses was in the wilderness, his hands grew weary from holding up the rod, and a stone was placed under him so that he might find support. It is Christ who is the cornerstone. It is Christ who is the rock. Only in Christ can we find the kind of support we need, the kind of rest we need. So, brothers and sisters, let us fight to be weary. Fight to be weary. For as God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And as Elder Miliano says, only by ceaselessly yielding and surrendering to him, and only by our utter self-denial and voluntary death, can we see Christ as truly living, as truly risen, as stretching out his hands for us all the day long. And in that moment, we will be free. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.